In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today, the first Sunday in Advent, marks the beginning of another church year. Advent, of course, is the season leading up to and preparing for the celebration of Christ's birth at Christmas. So with that in mind, when we look at our text for today, it may not be perfectly obvious why we are reading the readings we're reading. I mean, there's nothing directly connected to Christmas. We don't hear about Mary or Joseph. We don't even hear about John the Baptist today. And yet, the connections become clear when we consider what Advent is about. Remember, Advent means the coming or the arrival of something or someone significant. So for Christians, then, Advent is a season when we remember both that Christ has already come, when he was incarnate, born at Bethlehem, but also that he will come again. We await his arrival. The Old Testament text, the reading from Isaiah, picks up on this idea. And the hymn that we just sang amplifies the hope that's expressed there, that we are longing for Christ to come again. And the picture is that God would come and rip the heavens open and descend, and the mountains would quake, and it would be this awesome display of his power. Well, he also speaks of preparing for this day by acknowledging the need for repentance. And this ties in with the theme of Advent, because we also long for the Lord's return and acknowledge our need to prepare for it with repentance and faith. The gospel text for today that we read likewise emphasizes the return of the Lord and the importance of being ready when he comes. And that's why I chose that reading. There are two alternate readings, gospel readings, for the first Sunday in Advent. One ties in very nicely with the Old Testament text. The other is the one that happens to be pictured on the front of the bulletin. Of course, I didn't choose it, and I didn't see the bulletin until it came out this week and realized, oh, well, maybe it would have been appropriate to put that one on. The other reading for the first Sunday in Advent is Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that one, I think, is really not clear. Why would you have that on the first Sunday in Advent? I mean, this happens a week before the crucifixion, right? The week of Christ's arrest and trial and death and all of that. Why do we have that read on the first Sunday in Advent? Well, it's done for good reason as well. We recall that Christ's entry into Jerusalem happened in such a way that when Christ came the first time, he did not come in all glory. He did not come with this great display of power. But rather, he came not to judge the whole earth, but to be judged for the sins of the earth. He came to receive judgment, to be condemned, and when Christ was born as a flesh and blood human being, he came to be our Savior, to die for our sins, the sin of the whole world. Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem then, just days before his crucifixion, reminds us of Christ's humble arrival, not on the clouds and with angels, but on the back of a lowly colt. And it reminds us of the purpose for which he came, to suffer, to die. All right, well, that brings us to the epistle reading for today from 1 Corinthians. Paul begins this epistle by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And with this, Paul models what every faithful pastor ought to do. He remembers his congregation in his prayers, and he thanks God for their faith. Now, I want you to know I do this. I do pray for you in the congregation, not perfectly by any means. I think, like most of us, I can always look back on my prayer life and see improvement and room for improvement, and I've rarely met the person who says, oh, I pray enough. Nevertheless, I do thank God for you, and I hope that you remember me in your prayers as well, and you pray for one another, and I know you pray for one another. I've joined you in praying for others, and especially when we have our brothers and sisters who are grieving and suffering and going through difficult times. It's one of the blessings of being a part of a congregation, that we support one another, and part of that is not just with our thoughts and actions, but we also pray for one another. We also celebrate for one another and rejoice with each other, too. It's what it is to be a part of this congregation or of a family like this. But prayer and thanksgiving isn't the main thrust of this passage either, nor is it the reason it's selected for today. Rather, the passage brings up another Advent theme, and that is the theme of waiting for the Lord to come again. Paul writes, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how in this passage Paul is setting up the mental perspective that he wants his readers to have. He wants the Corinthians to be thinking about and preparing for the last day. He wants them to live each day in anticipation for what will inevitably come about and may even come at any time without a moment's notice. He wants them to be prepared for Christ's return in judgment. He wants to get them thinking, if Christ were to come back again this very day, would you be ready? This is, of course, a prevalent theme. This was the theme last week's readings. This is a theme in the gospel reading. This is over and over again, we are to adopt this same way of thinking. So as we read this epistle today, the same question ought to be put to us. Are we ready? Well, Paul gives some insight as to what it means to be ready. The tone of this introduction is one of encouragement for the Corinthians. He's not sassing them. He's encouraging them. He assures them that they are in Christ, that he will sustain them to the end. You know, in ancient literature, I'm told that it's a fairly common thing that when you begin a letter, and this is right at the beginning of this epistle, this letter to the Corinthians, that what they would do is kind of have this flattery up front. Oh, most excellent so-and-so, and how great you are, and all this, you know, this kind of the over-the-top sort of stuff. And some say, well, that's kind of what Paul's doing here a little bit, buttering up his audience. And yet, Paul doesn't follow this model strictly. He begins with a few compliments about the Christians in Corinth, but the way that he does this, he's careful not to put all the attention on the Corinthians. Instead, he highlights the one who blessed them with faith. And he does this with a clever literary device. He uses the passive voice in writing to talk about the blessings the Corinthians had, and doing so in a way that gives credit to God. So, for example, he says, I give thanks to God because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that they have been blessed by God with everything they need. They have a loving God who poured out his grace on them and sent them a Savior who died for their sins. They also had been called to this faith by the Holy Spirit and were upheld with the Word of God. In addition, they had been given holy baptism and they regularly received the sacrament of the altar. So Paul promised that the Lord would sustain them to the end. Or as Paul puts it, they have been enriched and they lack nothing. So let there be no doubt about it. Those who have been given these blessings by God would be ready for his return in judgment. And we can look at those blessings and recognize that we've been given the same ones. We too, then, lack nothing. We have the same gracious Heavenly Father who loves us. He sent his Son to die for us, redeem us all from sin. We too have been baptized into Christ. We are brought to faith by the working of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we too are truly in Christ. We too lack nothing. We are enriched, thanks be to God. And on the last day, we too will be found guiltless. It's not to say that Christians are perfect by any means, without sin, but because we have been brought into communion with Christ, our debts are paid, paid by his blood shed on the cross. There's nothing then outstanding that needs to be covered. No accusation can be brought against us because Christ has already dealt with it. And by the grace of God, we will be found guiltless on the last day. Now, this reassurance was true for the Corinthians. It's true for us. But let's be clear about what this means. It means that we can live our lives without fear. We can live in the freedom of the gospel, content to know that God has provided all things for us and that in Jesus we are blessed, we are ready for the kingdom of heaven. Clear enough. But let's talk about what this does not mean. And what it does not mean is that we can become and think ourselves so secure that think, aha, well, heaven's a done deal. Great. I guess we can just sit back and do whatever we want, live however we want to live. We know that it is true. We know that after Paul encouraged the Corinthians and commented on their faith and the sustaining work of God, that he would go on in his letter to warn them against exactly this kind of thing, because he would point out to them all these sins and temptations. In other words, it is a fallacy to think that you could just sit back, take it easy. How you live your life doesn't matter. In fact, it has eternal consequences. Because he goes on and talks about all kinds of things that would trip them up, and he warns them about those who fall away. So just because the people are in Christ and given every spiritual blessing, it doesn't mean that these blessings could not be lost. And the same is true for us. We have been enriched, right? What Paul says, we've been given this greatest treasure. That's faith in Christ that leads to eternal life. But you know that old saying, one person's trash is another person's treasure? It works the other way too. One person's treasure is another person's trash. And the challenge that we face, my brothers and sisters, is that many people around us look at our treasure, that hope that we have in Christ, and they don't reckon it a treasure at all. They don't understand what it is to have faith in Jesus. They look at that and they think, well, maybe that's just some, you know, coping mechanism or crutch for the weak-minded or something like that, but certainly nothing to treasure. Sadly, as Christians, we live in a world among so many who are hostile toward the Christian faith. I mean, a lot of indifference, but there's even outright hostility. And sometimes living in that context can rub off on us a bit, that attitude. Some Christians even begin to treat the faith the same way that others see it. Like, it's no big deal. Not a treasure. Something they can do without, or at least something they don't really that doesn't really have anything to do with how they think or how they live their life. In other words, their lives become disconnected from what they believe about God. All of us need to be on our guard about this, because the devil's crafty, and he works to separate us from Christ, and what he cannot do overtly, he will do with subtlety. So it can happen that when Christians get so caught up with the things of the world that they no longer treat their faith as a great treasure. And the symptoms of this, then, is that you don't do anything to strengthen your faith. You don't do anything to tend to it or nourish it. You don't keep connected to Christ by listening to him, by listening to his voice, by being in the Word, by receiving the sacrament. Instead, what some Christians do is they just chase after the things of this world over and over again. They neglect their faith. They let it grow flabby and weak. They fill their minds with all kinds of things from this world, things they bring in from movies, TV, internet, whatever. Or just being around so many secular friends who never engage in any conversation about God or ever talk as if God is a part of anything important. And then at the same time, they almost never study the Bible or read it or maybe outside of an hour at church once in a while. They don't take time to pray. They don't make worship a priority. Eventually, the greatest concern they have is not Jesus Christ and being found in him on the last day, but, you know, what clothes to wear, what gifts to buy, how their team's going to win in the next game, and how to keep entertained. Believers who are truly waiting for Christ will not make the same mistake. To wait for Christ is to remember at all times that he is coming and to be prepared for him at his arrival. To wait for Jesus is to prepare for him every day. It is to welcome him into your life, to talk to him in prayer, to eagerly listen to what he has told us in his word, and to gladly go to meet him in his house where he comes to meet us in bread and wine. Waiting for Christ is what faithful people of God did in the Old Testament when they longed for the coming Messiah. But we know that that Messiah has come, and ever since he rose again and ascended, the people of God have been waiting for the Messiah to come again. And we wait with longing and anticipation. We have this kind of apocalyptic perspective, this mindset that thinks about the end and where this world is headed. It's a way of thinking that views this life as nothing more than a breath and one that has lived in the shadow of eternity, realizing that at any moment it may end and Christ may come again. Or as St. Paul puts it in another one of his epistles, he wants Christians to live on this earth as though we're just resident aliens. Our true home isn't even here. It's not of this world, but in the kingdom of heaven, from which we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Living and thinking this way will keep us from getting too engrossed with the cares and the worries of this world. And to help us with this proper anticipation of Christ's arrival, well, we have this season of Advent every year. Sharpen our focus to get us thinking about things to come. So on this first Sunday in a new church here, we remember once again that Christ who came to us at Christmas is coming again in judgment. And those who are in him, you, my dear brothers and sisters, lack nothing. We will be found guiltless on that day. Therefore, renew faith in him this year so you are ready to meet him when he comes. Amen. Let's stand now and